Going on in that platform. Well, good morning. Happy Fall Sunday. Okay, it's a little bit better than 9 o'clock. I did it at 9 o'clock, and one person over here goes, woo. Okay, I get it that it's church, but come on. Anyways, well, if, a special welcome if this is your first time with us. My name's Harold. I'm the campus pastor here at this church. We're a campus of Grace Community Church in Fremont. And it's just great to have you here. I want to thank Jason and his team for getting all this together for us today. They started this week, and we're doing stuff through the week, and then got here early this morning. And so I appreciate everybody who's been helping with that. I hope after the service, if you haven't already, or even if you have already, gone out and got something to eat, got a hot dog, some caramel corn, whether you grab some more. In fact, at the end of the service, just, you know, pile them, take them home for lunch and for dinner. Tonight, that'll be great. Also, I don't know if you saw, but we've got the excavator out there. I was told this morning I'd call it a front loader, and some excavator. I'm wearing a flannel, but I don't know everything. anyway, so we're going to be putting in our walking trail around the playground, Lord willing, this week. And so that's awesome. We want families to be able to come and play, and that way the parents can get their exercise in or make the kids run laps, whatever. We think that if you walk seven times around, we're going to get this clarified, but if you walk seven times around, it's a mile. Seven. It's kind of a biblical number. I literally just thought about that right now. That, wow, we are so biblical. Oh, so great. Anyways, go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 2. It's page 882 if you're using the Bible there. And this is not a typical book that a lot of churches would even cover. We've gone through Daniel before. Certainly, it's not a book that you would naturally do. Maybe on a day where you think you're going to have a bunch of first-time attenders, and so this is a little bit unusual. But we're going to look at it from a certain perspective here. What we're doing is we're going through this Old Testament book, and what we want to pull from it is how we, as followers of Jesus Christ, can operate and function and respond to our culture, and to a culture that's kind of moving more and more away from God, becoming more and more hostile to how God says life is to be lived, how He designed it. So we believe that the God of the Bible is the one true God, that He's the one who created this world, that He's the one who designed it, He's the one who put all the laws together that we have. And so if we want to do life the best way, if we want to experience all that God wants us to experience out of life, then we need to do it His way and trust Him with that. And so He's got the way for us to navigate our relationships. He's got the way for us to navigate and respond to our circumstances and to our culture. It's election season. And so we know that whoever becomes president, it's not going to calm anything down. It's probably going to cause things to get even more crazy and more out of control, and all that we've seen in the last several years will just get worse. And so the question for us is then, as followers of Jesus Christ, how are we to respond to that kind of culture? And so before we get going this morning, because I know you're all thinking, okay, here, this is great, we're just being polite to you, we want the hot dogs and caramel corn or kettle corn, but hang in there. I appreciate your willingness to listen to me. If you weren't here last week, or maybe you fell asleep during the message and you don't remember what I talked about, a couple things just as a reminder. This is going to be something that we look at throughout Daniel. There's two main themes that God's trying to teach us. And the first one, the major one, is that God is sovereign. That's a big word, but it only means that God is able to work out His eternal plans despite or including our decisions, or using our decisions of people. See, God has made us free will beings. We have free will. We can choose to do whatever it is we want to do. We can choose to worship Him, give our lives to Him, or we can choose to reject Him. We have free will to do whatever it is we want to do. God doesn't want to force Himself on us. He's not an abusive God. He doesn't kidnap us into a relationship. He wants us to willingly choose Him and to do life how we think we should do it, or do life the way He says to do it. But God is also infinitely powerful. He's infinitely wise. All of His character qualities is that He's infinite in that. And so he can work out his eternal plans no matter what you and I choose to do. Whether we want to obey him or not, he can still work and operate. I'm kind of a puzzle guy. I know I'm puzzling to some people, but I'm actually a puzzle guy. And so it's getting into puzzle season, the wintertime. So you just put a fire going, and then I sit at the table, and I start doing puzzles. I got it from my mom. It's just a thing that I do. One of my other brothers is the same way. But it's like I can go in there, and I can start putting things together. Well, God can do that on a world scale, individual human beings over the course of history. And so his eternal plan is basically this, to summarize it, is that he wants to reveal himself. That's why he gave us the Bible. He wants us to reveal himself. He wants him to reveal himself to us. So we know who he is, how he operates, what kind of God he is, that he's a good God, a loving God, and a compassionate God, and a God who's also a God of justice, and all that kind of stuff. And then in that, he wants us to know about him, that he's the one who's made it possible for us to have a relationship with him. God the Son, Jesus, came, died on the cross in order to have our sins removed. That's what keeps us from God, in order for us to have that relationship. And then he adopts us into his family. And then eventually he's going to put everything under Jesus' control. And when it's all said and done, when this earth is done and gone, everything will be under Jesus' control. And so the second theme then, and then what Daniel and his friends are going to show us, and what we're going to try to learn from, is then how to live for God in a hostile culture. Israel and Daniel, as a Jewish kid at the time, and we're looking at it here, their purpose that God gave them is for them to know God, right? Because that's what he's trying to do, reveal himself. For them to know God, and then to make him known to others. And as a nation, they were supposed to do that to the other nations. Unfortunately, they didn't do a real good job of that. But that's what they're supposed to do. And we're going to see that Daniel and his buddies stay committed to that purpose, which is also, by the way, the purpose that we have. We have put our faith in Christ. We're supposed to know God and then make him known. So that brings us to last week's message in Daniel chapter 1. We find out in 605 BC, which is 605 years before Christ came, that King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon defeated King Jehoiakim of Judah. Judah, Israel had a civil war prior to this, and so there's a southern kingdom called Judah. And the northern kingdom was already taken into captivity. But Nebuchadnezzar made a choice of free will to say, I want to be the king over the entire world, over the entire known world. So he made that choice, and he started taking his army, and he started going around the world, and he came across Judah, and he made the choice to attack Judah, and he won. God's sovereignty, God working his eternal plan through decisions of men, allowed that to happen. We learned last week he allowed it to happen because he was disciplining Israel, and you can listen to last week's message for how all that played out. I'm not going to take time for that. That was a long message. You really don't want to go there. No, I mean, you'll enjoy it if you go listen to it with some coffee, like a pot of coffee. You'll stay awake. So there's a couple ladies who came to the 9 o'clock service for the first time, and they're like, we're new here. Is the auditorium here? I'm like, yeah, the auditorium's there. And then there's also coffee and tea and that kind of stuff. And believe me, you're going to want it. The pastor is snore fest, which is kind of funny. I was talking about me. You get the joke? You guys. All right, sorry. So now Daniel and his three friends, who are 13 and 14-year-olds, along with thousands of other Jewish people, are deported to Babylon. They take this 1,500-mile journey over to Babylon. Babylon, as you read through Scripture and understand and study it all the way into the book of Revelation, it is known as kind of the center of man-made religion, that man-centered wisdom. It's anti-God. It's full of all kinds of evil and wickedness. It's every lifestyle that's contrary to what God says this place had. And these 13 and 14-year-old teenagers are shipped over there. They have no accountability at this point. In fact, they're going to be indoctrinated, or tried to be indoctrinated, into the king's teaching, into his advisory team. And so they've been taken from their family, they've been taken from their culture, they've been taken from their place of worship, their identities. The king tried to take their identities away from them, and how he did that was they had Jewish names that were given to them, and those Jewish names, we don't really do that a whole lot nowadays, but back then, a person's name meant a lot to them. And so their Jewish name helped them understand what their relationship was to God. And so then what the king would do, Nebuchadnezzar, what he would do is everybody he took from all other nations, he would bring to Babylon and change their names so that the person would then say, oh, this is my relationship to this other god, which we know, of course, are false gods. They're not even real, but again, man worships whatever man wants to worship. But in this case, they're trying to get them to lose their identity. And something I didn't mention last week was that there's some debate here that the king was probably trying to take away their manhood even. And so what they would do, the word for official in Hebrew is saris. And saris can either mean just a servant or a eunuch. And now, if you don't know what a eunuch is, ask the person next to you, and they can explain it to you. I'm not going to take the opportunity to do that, but it just basically said it would take away their manhood. But despite all of that, these four teenagers, they remained faithful to God. They decided to take a stand, that they were going to continue to live out their God-given purpose. They were going to, through the circumstances of their life, come to know God better, trust Him more, and to make Him known to others. And we'll see that again today as we go through chapter 2. As a nation, Israel didn't do this very well. They kept on wanting to take the cultures of other nations and the gods of other nations and live the life that the other nations said to live. But these guys decided to take a stand. These guys said, we're not going to be culturally indoctrinated by the king. And so then they did what they should have done, and they trusted God. See, God had told Israel, and of course Israel's made up of individual Jewish people, right? Excuse me. I still have a cold going, so I'm going to try not to sniffle as much as possible, or cough. But so Israel's made up of Jewish people, so God makes a promise to Israel, which means He's making a promise to individual Jewish people, making a promise to Daniel and his friends, that if you obey me, I'm going to give you what you need to continue to obey me. And so these guys, one reason why we're looking at these guys is because they're choosing each time to obey God rather than the culture that they're living in. And each time, God does what He promises. He promises to protect them, we're going to see it again today, and to provide for them. And in doing that, they get to know Him better, and they get to show Him to others. And so God made them, we found out last week, more capable, more qualified than all the other students in their class, so much so that the king decided, I'm going to take them onto my advisory team. So one of the things that showed that they are wiser and more capable is what happens in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel's going to not only interpret the king's dream, he's actually going to tell the king what the dream was. Now, having said that, I need to say this about dreams and visions. I oftentimes get people coming up to me saying, hey, listen, I had this dream. What do you think it means? And so then I would just say to them, well, from what you're telling me the dream means, it probably means you probably had some hot, spicy food before you went to bed. But they're not happy with that answer because they want God to give them an answer from their dream or their vision. So I think it's important to understand something. Yes, in the Old Testament and even into the New Testament, there were times where God gave people visions and dreams, and He wanted them to get a message from that. By the way, they always understood what the message was, or there was somebody there to tell them what the message was, like in King Nebuchadnezzar's situation. But that's about 8,000 years. And really, the number of times this happens over 8,000 years is not very often. Hundreds of years would pass between a vision that one person had and a vision of somebody else. We read it all together in one lump in the Bible, but it's actually over 8,000 years. So it didn't happen a whole lot. What God wanted them to do is to know the Old Testament. So after Israel came and He put together the Torah and the Old Testament books, He wanted them to know the Bible, believe what the Old Testament said, and live by it. That was his ultimate goal. And what he, most days, Monday through Sunday, that's how everybody lived. Then Jesus Christ came. So God the Son, who we know as Jesus, he comes to earth, he dies on the cross, he makes it possible for us to have our sins forgiven. He dies, he's buried, he rises again, Easter. 40 days later, he ascends to heaven. He told us when on earth that when he goes to heaven, he's going to send back God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit's responsibility is to, one, he's already given, inspired the Old Testament writers to write what they wrote. He's inspiring the New Testament writers to write what they're writing. And then, for us who have come along afterwards, we are to spend time in the Bible. If we want to know what God wants us to know, we spend time in the Bible. The Holy Spirit gives us understanding. We find out what God wants us to do. We take a step of faith to do what God tells us to do. And then what happens? Because we want to be obedient, God provides us what we need to be obedient. We then know God better, and through our obedience, make God known. And so it's not about dreams and visions anymore. It's about us getting back to God's Word, just like the most of the people in the Old Testament had to do as well. The book of Hebrews, the author says this, excuse me, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets, talking about the Old Testament, Daniel is a prophet, by the way, in many portions and in many ways, in other words, voice from heaven, visions, dreams, there was a talking donkey in the Old Testament. You can read about it. You know, hi, I'm the little talking donkey. So, I have a note here saying, don't sing that song, and then I sing it anyways. In these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son, talking about Jesus. Then Jesus speaks to us through the Holy Spirit as we get into his Word. John 16 talks about that. Whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Okay, I know you guys want to get outside, so let's get rolling on this. Now remember, end of Daniel chapter 1, God tells us that Daniel has the ability to interpret dreams. And so here's an example of that happening. It says this, now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Now it's basically one dream that he has several times. Everybody have a dream several times in your life, over and over and over and over again? Did I already ask that question? Because I did at the 9 o'clock. I had one. So the 9 o'clock service had a bunch. You guys are kind of still looking at me strangely, but I had one. My parents and grandparents' backyards were kitty corner. So I, in my dream, I ran out of our house, hopped the fence, went into my grandparents' house, and my grandfather was a gorilla. I had it several times when I was a kid. Kind of weird. Anyways. So Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. He had one dream. It happened several times. And his spirit was, and his sleep left him. So he's real anxious about this. He can't sleep. He's thinking about this dream that happens over and over and over. All right. Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians. The magicians are the guys who do a bunch of incantations. The conjurers. These are guys who communicate with the dead. And he brings in the sorcerers. These are guys who do black magic. And then he has the Chaldeans come in. And these are the fortune tellers, the palm readers. And they want them to tell him the dream. So it's not just interpret it. He wants them to tell him what his dream was. So they came and stood before the king. Again, Daniel and his friends aren't there yet. The king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. Then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic. O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants, and we will declare the interpretation. The king replied to the Chaldeans, the command for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you will be torn limb from limb. They'd be quartered, right? Are you familiar with that is? So back in the day, two ways of doing it, they would tie off a person's limbs, and then they would attach them to horses. And then the horses would run in opposite directions. I mean, you talk about stretching out. I mean, that is just, ouch. The other way they did it, they would tie him to trees. They would bring the trees over. They would tie him off to four trees. And then they would let the trees go. I mean, Yikes. Excuse me. And your horses will be made a rubbish, or your houses will be made a rubbish heap. Sorry. Again, I got this cold, and I'm still, everything's kind of foggy. Anyways, so you're going to be a trash pile, which is kind of nice. But if you declare a dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore, declare to me the dream and its interpretation. Well, how would you like to have that assignment? I would imagine none of us would want that assignment. Our boss comes in, hey, I have a dream. I've had a dream. Tell me what the dream is and interpret it, or I'm going to fire you. Well, these guys are going to lose their lives. And they're saying, hey, listen, this is not what we signed up for. So they begin to push back against the king. And said, no, king, you tell us the dream. That's how this plays out. You tell us the dream, and then we'll interpret it for you. And he says, no. You're not going to stall for time. I'm not reading these verses. I'm just telling you what these verses said. You're not going to stall for time. You guys are just planning on lying to me, and so I want to make sure you tell me the dream and the interpretation. And the wise men are like, listen, no king has ever asked a wise man to both tell the dream and interpret the dream. The way this game is played, you tell us the dream, we interpret the dream. They said that this is not what we do. Only gods can do this, they say to him. And by the way, the gods don't live among us, so we're not able to do this. But you got to stop for a second. You got to think about what's happening here. Because it's like you're going to be my like water girl.
Well, hospitality aid.
Hospitality aid. That's beautiful. And again, you didn't drink out of it, right? What's that floaty thing? Anyways. And so, thank you. I appreciate that. I wish there was something to clean up to. Let's not get into the sniffling. But they're like, so if they're saying that their gods can't do this, what's the incantations for? What's all the hocus pocus? What's the black magic about? Right? Isn't that going into the spirit world and getting their gods, whoever it is that they worship, to give them information? They're saying, we can't do that. Our gods don't give us that information. In other words, they're saying, this is a lie. What we're doing, how we're helping you out, king, this is complete lie. So that doesn't sit well with I keep looking down at my notes. It says Neb, and I keep wanting to say Nebraska. Nah, Nebuchadnezzar. Doesn't sit well with him. And so he says, okay, that's it. I told you I was going to have you killed. I'm making the decree right now. Arioch, the head of my bodyguard, he's to go out. He's going to execute all the wise men. I'm going to draw and quarter him. Now, you might think, wow, that's kind of like a knee-jerk reaction. No, this is Nebuchadnezzar. This is how he operates. In fact, there's a if you look in 2 Kings in the Old Testament, there's a story. Nebuchadnezzar put another king in Judah, kind of as his governor, a little puppet, and his name was Zedekiah. Zedekiah decided to do a little bit of a revolt, and Babylon find out about it. Nebuchadnezzar sends his general there, and he says, hey, listen, bring me your sons. Brings them Zedekiah's sons, kills them in front of Zedekiah, and then they pluck out Zedekiah's eyes. So that the last thing that Zedekiah sees before he's taken back to Babylon is the death of his two sons. Jeremiah tells us that there was some Jewish guys who had rebelled. And so Nebuchadnezzar had those guys roasted in a fire. Next week, you have to come back. Daniel 3, there's something about some three guys, Daniel's friends, sitting in a fire. You have to come back for that. In other words, this guy is a mean dude. This guy is not somebody you want to be around. Daniel's friends aren't there, but they're the next in line, and so he says those guys are to be killed as well. Arioch takes off. He heads to Daniel's office. When he gets there, Daniel's like, man, what is going on? Why is the king all worked up? So Arioch tells him what's going on. But rather than kill him, he allows Daniel to go back to the king. Now, by doing that, Arioch is putting his life on the line. Because when Daniel gets back to the king, what's that mean? It means Arioch failed to kill Daniel. He's supposed to kill him. He's supposed to kill all the wise men. And so then the next thing would happen is that Arioch would be killed, but that doesn't happen. Why would Daniel be allowed to go back to the king? when he gets to the king's like, hey, okay, I'll give you some time to interpret the dream. Why would a king do that? God's sovereignty. God is working out his eternal plans through the decisions of mankind, through individual people. We already know that he's given favor into the heart of the commander towards Daniel and his friends. We know that he's given favor to the heart of Nebuchadnezzar for Daniel and his friends. Now we know God has given favor into Arioch's heart for Daniel and his friends. See, Daniel wants to be obedient. So what does God do? He protects Daniel so he can be obedient. He provides for Daniel so he can be obedient, which is true for us as well. And here's how God follows through. Then Daniel went to his house, informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, about the matter, so they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, and also so that Daniel and his friends would not be destroyed, torn limb from limb, with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. So they're trying to, you know, obviously they want to protect their lives, right? Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Now this is cool. You know, God provides. So Daniel takes some time here to just praise God and to thank God for what he's done. And so he says, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. It is he who changes the times and epochs. And that's kind of the flow of history, the rise of empires and the falling down of empires. He removes kings and establishes kings, or he removes presidents and establishes presidents. He gives wisdom to men and knowledge to men of understanding, men and women as well. It's kind of a generic term. It is he who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness. You ever have like, I'm not really sure what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what my next step is supposed to be. You know, things seem kind of dark, uncertain. God knows what's in that darkness. In other words, his light overshines that darkness. And as you go to him, he gives you the information from the Bible, what you need. And so the light dwells with him. He knows everything. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Daniel knows that everything he has, all that who he is, that's from God. Even now you have made known to me what we requested of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Notice for Daniel and his buddies, it wasn't panic time. His life was on the line. He could have been killed. But it wasn't panic time, it was prayer time. And again, God gives him what he needs. What's he need? He needs the dream, and he needs the interpretation. So in the morning, Daniel takes off. He finds Arioch. He says, hey, listen, don't kill the wise men. I'm thinking, kill him. You know, that way I would be the guy, right? I mean, you guys are a lot more compassionate. Anyways, and take me to the king. The king's like, hey, do you have the answer? You have the dream and you have the interpretation. Daniel's like, well, no and yes. No, the wise men are correct. We as men, we can't do this. Human beings can't do what you're asking us to do. But there is a God in heaven. And when he says that, he's saying there's a God who is greater than you and all of your supposed gods. He's the one who reveals mysteries. And weird, of all people in the world, he's decided to reveal it to you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has nothing to do with God. So he has some interesting interactions with God as we move forward through Daniel. So he's going to tell through King Nebuchadnezzar what's going to happen. And so the king is speechless because Daniel begins to lay out the details of his dream. And so what he was dreaming about was a tall, terrifying statue, which back then that's what they did. They had these massive statues. And so in his dream, that's what he's seeing. It had a head of gold, chest area and stomach of silver, midsection or so and leg, thighs, you know, all kind of bronze, legs of iron, and then feet and toes of iron and clay. And then, I don't have it up there because I couldn't find a good stone to put up there, a stone that says it's not from like a quarry, it wasn't cut by human hands, comes flying in and it hits the feet and the toes and the statue doesn't just fall apart, it explodes, obliterates. It becomes like chaff with the wheat. And so it's just gone. then that stone, again, this is all in his dream, that stone becomes a mountain and covers over the entire world. Let's close. No, just kidding. So what in the world? What in the world is this dream? Why? What's he trying to tell Nebuchadnezzar or Daniel or even us? Well, we're going to read it here, the interpretation, in a second, but I wanted to tell you this. Remember that Daniel is looking into his future, okay? We have the advantage now that we are in the future to look back on history. And so as we read through his interpretation, scholars have all kind of checked it out. These are some world empires that he's talking about, and here's how it goes. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven, again, God is sovereign, so God's allowing Nebuchadnezzar to reign, has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory, and wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand, and has caused you to rule over them all. So God wants Daniel to tell the king, King, you're not the top dog. God's given you this ability, the God of the Bible. You, or Babylon, are the head of gold. After you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you. Now, we know that that's the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel 10 talks about that. Daniel actually goes into leadership in that empire. Then another third kingdom of bronze, which is Greece, which will rule over all the earth. Then there will be a fourth kingdom, as strong as iron. We know that to be Rome. And as much as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. In that you saw the feet and toes, so now he's talking about a fifth kingdom, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. So now as Daniel's looking down into the future, now he's looking past us, because there's been no empire in this world that looks like this. But it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in a seed of men. They'll be politically aligned, but they will not adhere to one another. In other words, they're not going to be nationally unified. So you have the United States, we're nationally unified, but you also have the European Union, for instance, that is a bunch of nations that have politically aligned themselves together. So it's that kind of idea. Even as iron does not combine with pottery. In the days of those kings, the kings who make up this politically aligned nation, possibly 10, because there's 10 toes, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. Talk about the stone from verse 34. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It'll be the last one. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. So again, a forever kingdom kind of sounds maybe like heaven, because it's going to be around forever. And as much as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron and the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. All right, so this is not a series about end time stuff. I know it's kind of bummed some of you guys out. We're not going to talk about it. I just want to give you a real quick summary, and then I want to bring this home, land a plane as we talk about, and what in the world should we pull from this. So real quickly, we have the Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. They have come and gone, right? Everybody understands that. You know your history and all that kind of stuff. All right. Well, then you have this kingdom of iron and clay. As you look at the world, there's never been another nation like this, and so this one still must be in the future. It has 10 toes, so possibly 10 nations. There's other prophecies that talk about this same kind of idea with 10 horns, and so it could be 10 nations. These nations who are together in a political alignment, they're under what we would call the Antichrist leadership. And so at some point in the future, these nations are going to gather together. They could be, because it has iron, could be some of the nations that are in the area that Rome conquered, which was between England and Iran and Germany and Africa. And so it could be some of those nations together. It could be 10. We don't know. But whatever case, there's going to be somebody who kind of organizes all that. And then that's going to bring in what the Bible talks about as the tribulation period. The book of Revelation talks all about this worldwide cataclysmic chaos that's going to be happening sometime in our future. And so that's going to lead us into that. It's going to last for 7 years. And then at the end of 7 years is where the stone comes in, this eternal kingdom. And so Jesus said when he came, that he came to bring the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And so what Jesus was doing is he's providing us a way to become citizens of God's kingdom. Place your faith in Christ. God forgives you of your sins. Gives you God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit adopts you into God's family. Become a child of God. Therefore, a citizen of God's kingdom. His kingdom will cover the world, one, spiritually, all those who have placed their faith in Christ throughout the world, but also physically. So when we were going through the Gospel of Luke for those 36 weeks or so, we talked about the three aspects of God's kingdom. Again, the spiritual aspect, Jesus allowing us to have our sins forgiven, being adopted into God's family, therefore becoming a citizen of the kingdom of God. Then there's this earthly one. At the end of 7 years of that tribulation period, which again is in our future, Jesus Christ comes back. He destroys those who went up against him. All those who are followers of his go into this kingdom. He's going to reign on earth, the Bible tells us, for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. He's going to fulfill some prophecies and promises that he made to Israel when he does that. But for 1,000 years, Satan is bound. He doesn't have power to influence. The people who come in there to that, who are followers of Jesus, they will start having kids for 1,000 years. Some of those kids will follow Jesus, and some of them won't. At the end of 1,000 years, Jesus Christ lets Satan go. Satan deceives a bunch of those that are on the earth now, the millions of people over the 1,000 years of having kids, and they go up against Jesus in Jerusalem. And that's the final battle, that Jesus then wipes all of them out, throws all of those and of all times who failed to trust in him in hell, destroys this world and this universe. Revelation 21 and 22 tells us there's a new heaven and a new earth, eternity, called the eternal state. And that's that final kingdom that moves from earth to heaven. Clear as mud? Some of you guys are thinking, this is not what I expected when I came to church. I get it. Again, I'm just doing that to wet the whistle of those that are into, you know, end times and prophecy and that kind of stuff. So let's get back to where we're at today. What do we pull from this? Well, first of all, let me just talk to you who are here this morning that you have not placed your faith in Christ. You'd be considered what we would say is an unbeliever, somebody who's not given their life to Christ. Listen, everyone has an opinion on how the world's going to end. The Bible does too. The difference is this. The Bible's accurate. It's true. Everybody has an opinion about what happens when you die. The problem is, or the truth is, the Bible is the only one who knows. It's God who's the one who's working all this out. And so more than anything, just forget everything else I said and just remember this one thing, that God's desire is for you to know him and to know him in a personal way. To have your sins forgiven, to have a relationship with him, that you can know that when you die, because we're none of us are going to probably see, some of us might see the tribulation, none of us are going to probably see the 1,000-year reign of Christ, at least not the way we currently exist. And so what God wants for you is for you to know you can spend eternity in heaven with him. And here's all I'm asking you to do. I just want to challenge you to keep coming and go through the series of Daniel. It's going to be like a 5 or 6 week series. It won't take up too much of your time. And it'll be a good time. It'll be fun. We'll have coffee and stuff for you as well. I can't say we're going to have hot dogs every week, but, you know, sorry. Unless you want to make hot dogs. That's besides the point. Point is, just come on back and find out more about God and who he is and what he is, how he operates, and what he wants for you. All right? But if you're a believer, if you've placed your faith in Christ, how are we to respond to our world today? What our world might become in just a month's time, and certainly what's going to happen next year? Well, Daniel gives us two things for us to remember. The first one is this. Don't panic. Here it is. Don't panic. He didn't, and his life was on the line. He prayed. Now, back then, he went to God, and God gave him a vision. Today, we pray and we get into his word, the Bible. And we we read it, we search it, we get some other friends around helping us to understand the Bible. You're here on Sundays, you can come on Wednesdays, and we help you understand. We have a class that can help you do all that. Whatever the case, you do that. And then whatever God tells you to do, you take a step of faith, because sometimes you're like, I don't think that's the best thing to do. You do it, and what happens? Because you want to be obedient to God, God then gives you what you need. He protects you. He provides for you. Then you know Him better. And as you live that out, other people know God. They see God in and through you, the kind of God that you worship. And then the second thing is, don't retaliate, but show compassion to believers. In other words, don't be like me. If I was in Daniel's shoes, I would have let the wise men die. Don't retaliate to people. Again, Daniel was compassionate to these guys. Why? Because Daniel wanted to do life God's way. He wanted to know God better by doing it. And he wanted these wise men to know who God was. That his God was more powerful than their gods. Their gods were actually false. And so whatever happens in your life, whatever happens in our world, in our community, let's not look to retaliate, to get on Facebook and just shoot people down, lock and load. Show compassion. Let them see the kind of God that you worship. Love them and care for them and help them and encourage them. Here's an interesting detail. 600 years after this happened, there was a baby born. The baby that was born was in Bethlehem. Bethlehem, Israel. See, a lot of the Jewish people who were in captivity, who got deported, were allowed to go back. Actually, Daniel saw some of that. They got to go back into their nation. And over time, 600 years later, there's a guy named Joseph and a girl named Mary, and they have a baby. Baby is God the Son, Jesus. 2 years after Jesus is born, who shows up? The Magi, the wise men. That word translated is the same as these wise men. What I'm saying is they came from the east. What I'm saying is Daniel, his friends, all the other Jewish people who remained faithful to do life God's way, 600 years later, it caused these people in this part of the world to be interested in this God. So much so that they were studying the Old Testament scriptures. And when God said, hey, there's a baby born, they were seeing Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel, and they were putting it all together. This is the one that the Old Testament was talking about. And they came to Bethlehem to worship Him. And all I'm saying is this. We can have that same impact on people if we're willing to do life the way God wants us to do it. If we're willing to trust Him. And as we do that, we get to know Him better. We make Him known to others. I'm going to close in prayer, and as I do, Jason's coming up. He's going to give us some directions, but let me go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for this morning. I thank You again, Lord, for allowing us to get into this passage again. I know for some it's probably like, this is really a lot more than I was expecting. And Lord, so I just pray that Your Holy Spirit would do His job of just kind of pinpointing the point for them. And so, Lord, if they don't know You, that they would consider a relationship with You and who You are, and maybe even take the challenge of coming back and hearing more about how You operated almost 3,000 years ago. I pray, Lord, for us who are followers of Christ, that we would truly not freak out, not panic over what's going on in the world, understanding You're guiding all this, You're directing all this, and that we just need to spend time with You and respond appropriately, to show compassion, to show others the kind of God that You are. We'll give You the praise and the glory. In Christ's name, amen.